Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to the Trek Podcast on Joy and Gozo TV, here with my Gozo Bell on this beautiful Friday, July 12th, 2019. Man, we are creating lots of content these days. Every day I'm on here, but I guess I have a lot to say, or maybe God is just really talking to me, trying to get my attention. And I hope that this is also helpful for you as you go about your summer and about your own life. Talking today about the theme, letting God love you. Letting God love you. So as you know, the last few weeks I've been on here a lot talking about this year of recovery for me, this year 2019. I have heard from the Lord that this is a year for me to recover from burnout, from in many ways walking in my own strength. Proverbs 3 says, do not walk in your own understanding. And well, because of some reasons that I will talk about here in a second, I have been doing exactly that. I've been walking in my own understanding. Not that God hasn't been near, not that I haven't been praying or seeking God, but because of reasons I will explain here, I've struggled to rely upon God for the next thing and the next thing. So let me tell you a little bit of how this relying upon myself began, where it comes from, and how God has brought me to a different place this year. In hopes, as I said, to have you also learn how to rely on God yourself in case you too have been relying upon your own understanding, or maybe you know somebody who is. So for, I would say, my whole life, I've been a very devotional person, someone whose real sweet spot is intimacy with Jesus. Worship, prayer, the Word of God. I can remember very clearly many, many, many times in my whole life where I have had a real desire to know God better. And I remember especially this one season, maybe it was when we had our first or second child, and I was so lost, I felt so overwhelmed, that I went through a whole series with Dr. Charles Stanley on the cross of Jesus, maybe because I felt like I was dying. Imagine how my poor wife felt. But for maybe 2-3 months, I would spend time on the floor of our bedroom, the very bedroom that I'm sitting in here now, just reading the Bible, praying, crying out to Jesus, because I didn't know how to, not a parent, I didn't know how to do this. So that is the true me. Now, when about 10 years ago, when I was done with church, because of many things, I felt so discouraged with church leadership, meaning with the leading of churches and the whole system of church, which has been my career, I guess you could say, but my passion. Then I wanted to have nothing to do with God or church. And so for the next 10 years, all the way till today, 2019, I began to do things on my own strength. I went to a church in Colorado, and I became very competitive, somewhat rebellious. I became somewhat selfish, and I remember my wife was just telling me this just earlier today, how one time I dragged my whole family out of the house, I don't know, probably on a Saturday morning at 8 a.m. to go and pass out flyers to the whole neighborhood about a barbecue that I wanted to do that weekend. And even though that may sound good, like, oh, wow, that's great, but it wasn't good because I was dragging my family out of the house to go do something that I wanted to do. It wasn't done in love. It wasn't done with them in mind, or even with people in mind. It was just something that I wanted to do to win, to compete, to be the best at. That's what it looks like when you do things on your own strength. And so then I was there, my wife and I and our children were there, and we had a lot of what you would consider fruitfulness. But looking back on it, it was more of a competition for me. It was more of something that I was doing to win. I had heard around that same time of this movement called the missional or kingdom movement, where the church was being invited, challenged, moved to be in the neighborhoods and to do things for our neighbors, with our neighbors. But instead of doing that out of the gospel or out of love, I was doing that to win. I was doing that to be the best. I've always been a very competitive person, very much a leader type, wanting to be number one. I've been that way since I can remember. When I was maybe 7, 8 years old, I would be in the back of the bus, and I had a Rubik's Cube, and I remember going to the back of the bus and all the kids watching me beat them at figuring out the Rubik's Cube in, I don't know, 30 seconds or 45 seconds or a minute. And so I would study all these books and rules and tricks to be the best. Then I remember when I was maybe in my early 20s, I remember we had a staff basketball game, and I've always loved basketball, but there were two or three people that I just thought were weak. I'm just talking, you know, about competitively or as athletes, you know, I'm a young man, right? I'm 22. So this is just testosterone 101. And I remember with everything in me wanting to beat them. And some of the guys on that staff were maybe in their 30s. They were definitely better than me, but I wasn't about to let them beat me. And so I won a lot of games, and I also was very competitive, maybe too competitive at times. And then I guess you can take all that to the last 10 years, where, and this is now where I want to tell you where this competitiveness comes from and the brokenness of it. Part of it, I think, is a gift from God. It's who I am. I am a go-getter, a leader, a creative. But when I was a young man, I remember clearly the one of those traumatic experiences that I think shaped me for the rest of my life. We had traveled to the U.S. from my home country, and I was at LAX. Maybe I was 10, 11, 9. I was maybe more like 9, 1978. So yeah, I was 9 years old, 8, 9 years old. So I'm just a little boy. And because of who I've always been, my mom and dad said, hey, go to the States to see your grandma and you can just do it on your own. Take your young sister who's 5. So I'm 8, 9. No, I'm 8. I'm 8 years old. My sister is 5, okay? And we're alone flying from Managua to LAX. I mean, that's who I am. I'm sure my parents, I guess they're also risk takers, right? So this is in the blood. They sent me here and they didn't, I mean, I would never do that now. I don't even let my kids go to the corner store on their own. They're 20. No, I'm not that bad. Maybe I am. But the point is, what a testament, right, to who my parents are and really to who I am. I had no problem with that. Well, I did have a problem. I got to LAX and came out of the airplane, and the flight attendant was supposed to be there at the end of the whole thing and take us to the next place, get our suitcases, and meet with my grandma. Well, this lady forgot about us. And so for the next hour, literally, my sister and I were lost at LAX, and I'm 8 years old. I had never been to the States. I didn't speak a word of Spanish or English. And back then, it's not like everybody spoke Spanish. Everybody was, you know, white and English speaking. So I had no clue. Well, naturally, my sister began to cry, meaning that's what normal people would do. But me being the winner and the competitive and blah, 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 I began to look for answers. And so I talked to this person. I don't even know what exactly happened, but I remember just thinking, we're going to be okay. And we were, and we finally found my grandma and everything was fine. But that moment was so important to me because in some ways it defined this independent streak in me. I don't look back at that time and say, oh, God was there for me. The way that I interpreted that event was, I'm on my own in this world. People depend on me. Others are crying. Me? I'm going to rely on my own strength and figure this out and get us out of this mess. And it was nothing out of the ordinary. I think any other kid would have done the same thing that I did. Maybe not. I don't know, but that's just what I did. But as I said, it shaped my thinking for the next 40 years, all the way to today. So now back to my adult story. So after Colorado, we came back here to California. And when we left Colorado, we knew that it was time to come back. And my wife, she still tells me this to this day. She thought I would be on cloud nine because we were leaving Colorado to come back home. And she really thought, because I had been done with church for so many years and I just wanted to do something else and all these things, that I would be so happy, so relaxed, so trusting in God, because that's what she expected of me. Instead, I felt like a caged animal. I felt like that kid once again at the airport. And I began to rely upon myself even more. And all of that contemplative life and trusting in God and leaning on His understanding, not my own, went out the window. Whatever was left, it was just gone. And she could tell, because my frustration levels were high, my anxiety levels were high, my overworking levels were super high. And this is how you know when you're leaning on your own understanding. You look like a busybody. You look like you're just desperate and you're making decisions and dragging people to do things that you don't even realize that you're doing them for the wrong reasons. I would say that I felt justified in doing what I did. After all, come on now. There's no job. There's no work. What do you mean rest in God and trust in God? I'm desperate here. And you might be in a place right now where you're doing a lot of things that look like busyness and look like success and look like you're taking care of your family or your own needs, but truly you're relying on your own strength. And eventually, as I'm going to talk about here, it's going to lead to burnout and to complete chaos. So that's when my self-reliance was maybe activated to NBA playoff levels. It was unbearable. I felt pretty happy because I'm telling you, when you're doing things on your own strength, it can be very addicting. It almost feels and sounds like to you like walking with God. It definitely looks very similar. But I think that other people can tell that you're not walking with God. You're doing things on your own. It's just everyone can see it except you. And so the craziness began, or it got worse. I was desperate. I felt like that kid who was scared, but instead of, you know, how like you have the flight, fight, or freeze responses to trauma. Well, since I was a young boy, I never ran from fear. I at times freeze, but for the most part, I fight. I come out swinging when I'm caged. You know how you have those animals, or maybe you have a dog and you can tell that if you try to pet that dog, he's going to rip your hand off. Well, I know that's kind of, I guess, maybe a bit rude to say, but that's how I was. And that's still how I can be very easily, because of that trauma that came from years of feeling alone in this world, of growing up without my parents, of having concerns about being deported and sent back home, of a war that I couldn't figure out, of going through so many important times of my life without my mom and dad. And so naturally I began to fight and to succeed in this country. I love this wonderful country, U.S. of A. It seems to reward those who are competitive fighters, type A personalities. I am none of those things. I am a type B. I am a contemplative, an artist, and a lover. But when push comes to shove, and when I'm desperate, instead of turning to Jesus, like I always had done, and when my parents taught me to do, I became this monster. I became this monster, this person who wanted to consume and take over the world on my own strength. And God was always there, my wife was always there, but I began this depletion of, or this process of feeling depleted more and more. And it was just a matter of time until I just burnt out, and that's where I find myself now. 8 years, 10 years later is burnt out. And so I come now to this year, 2019, having done a lot of great things, and God has been with me, and he's been faithful, and there have been many signs along the way where he's trying to bring me back. And I want to read to you a passage that's been very important for me, Song of Solomon's chapter 1. And so I want to read this passage to you because I think this is what God is trying to tell me, and perhaps trying to tell you. Maybe you can relate to my story. And just to preface all this, this whole series that I'm doing on this burnout and recovery is to, yes, some of it is to document my own story, but my hope is that you can take parts of it for yourself or for someone that you know. And perhaps right now you're not relating to it, it's not where you're at, but maybe at some point you can look back and say, oh, okay, that's what he was going through. Now I'm going through it and I understand. And so in Song of Solomon chapter 1, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And I understand, obviously, that passage is very, I don't know, romantic, sexual. It's very intimate. It's describing a love between King Solomon and his wife. But if you are familiar with the scriptures and theology, this Song of Solomon's passage has also been taken as a description between Israel and God. And even more relevantly, it's been described as the relationship between the church, meaning you and me as followers of Jesus, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this whole thing of let him kiss me, I mean, obviously we don't often or usually talk about God as someone who kisses us, right? I mean, we call him the lover of our souls and our Savior and our friend, but we don't usually like to think about Jesus kissing us, right? I mean, it's not, and I'm not preaching this as gospel. My point is that when you're that child in the airport and you're 8 years old and you're lost and your sister is crying, what should have happened is that my mom or my grandmother or someone, my family, should have run to me and hugged me and kissed me and embraced me and tell me it's going to be okay. I'm here for you. And so if you're a mom, if you are a son, if you're a daughter, I'm sure you can relate to times where all you need is for your mom to love you, to hug you, to kiss you. And that's why this passage is so important for me, because that's what I need right now. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you and with me. That's the kind of God that he is. And we don't often talk this way about Jesus, loving us or kissing us or drawing us into his chamber and being one with us. We don't often think of him that way, but it is in the Bible. And that is the kind of shepherd and friend that he is. The Bible says that he's closer than a brother, that he is a wonderful counselor, that he is our best friend forever, that he is a good shepherd. And so this is something that's been very helpful to me, and this is what I'm longing to experience. And I know this is what Jesus is inviting me to do once again, to be intimate with him, to be one with him, to come into his presence. And not to do things for him or to rock this church or to change the world or to drag my family out to do things in his name, but to just be one with him. To have him, like Psalm 23 says, restore my soul. And from there, from that relationship, will come strength, will come fruitfulness and joy and peace and ideas and projects and things to do. That's what Proverbs 3 talks about, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own strength, understanding, powers, and plans. So, I want to also give you a glimpse of how God has been drawing me back to himself these last, maybe I would say 3 to 4 years. When I was at the church at USC, I was doing all this left brain stuff, just leading and kicking butt, taking numbers, making money for the church, preaching, singing, just, I was just on fire. Very successful time in my life, maybe one of the most successful times in my life. And I have had many wonderful things, done many wonderful things. But it's when my left brain engineer leader came out. But I would say most of that was done on my own strength. It was all, sure, given gift. It was all gifting that God had given me, but I wasn't relying upon him to do all these things. It wasn't coming out of intimacy. It was coming out of fear, out of anxiety, out of trauma and pain, out of hate maybe even, that I didn't want to be this church person that everyone wanted me to be or this worship guy. I'm so tired of that because where were you after all that I did for you? You hurt me, God. You hurt me, church. So anyway, but God was faithful because he always puts angels in our path, even when we're disobeying like Jonah. He always brings out whale or those moments of wisdom and sometimes of pain. So I remember one time I was driving to LA, and you can imagine the commute from Long Beach to LA was just hell on earth. It was maybe an hour and a half in the car. Every morning at 7, 8 a.m. I would leave for work and I'd get there in 2 hours. And for this kid who had never really done that before in his whole life, it was just killing me. And so I finally remember breaking down in my little Jetta, 1987 Jetta. I called it la cucaracha. And I was just crying out to God. Every day I would get to work in tears. Not only was the job horribly difficult, but the commute was just killing me. And I don't know, the Lord, my wife, the Holy Spirit, all of the above led me to a song called A Humble King, and how God was finally reaching out to me and I was finally listening, that it wasn't about the commute. It was about me being a humble king. And God used that song. You may want to look it up. It's an older song, but it was so powerful for me that even though I am a king and I'm all this amazingness and blah, 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 I deserve better than this. Why am I stuck in traffic? That God wanted me to be a humble king just like he was. And for maybe 2-3 months, God used that song every day in my life, daily in my life, in the car, on the train. Eventually, I began to take the blue line because it was just too crazy. And God ministered to me through that song for months, and it healed me, and it helped me to get through. Then the second thing that happened while I was there at that church at USC is that there was this beautiful Filipina lady named Connie. Shout out to all my Filipino brothers. I wish I spoke Tagalog. I've always loved my Filipino brothers and sisters. I love you. God has used the Filipino culture to be a healing presence in my life. Deep friendship, deep love, deep kindness. And my beautiful friend Connie, a lady who was in the third floor of our church there on the USC campus, would come down and she would just go to lunch, but she would hear me in the office singing. I've always had music as my way to connect with God. And even though I was so in my left brain, I still had my guitar in my office, which I think most people hated that I was, you know, the administrator and I was like singing songs during my lunch break. But God used that. And so Connie, one day she said, "Hey, are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Would you do a Bible study with me? I have a few friends that would love to maybe have a study with you here in your office." And long story short, God used that time for another maybe 3 to 6 months to just remind me of the giftedness that's in me, but more than anything, to remind me of his presence. We would light candles, we would pray, I would sing worship songs. It was two or three beautiful ladies. We would pray together for our campus, for our schools, for our families. I felt like a pastor once again, like a servant of the Most High, not like this high achiever and wheeler and dealer and blah, blah, blah. I felt more like who I really am, and that's a child of God, just a servant of the Most High, a humble king. And so that was very important. Well, that job ended, and unfortunately, I didn't learn my lesson. I put that those experiences aside, and I went back to my left brain, just to the flesh, I guess you could say, and just to achieve more. And I kept going, feeling desperate, feeling afraid about money, about jobs, about career, about not losing my house, about living in fear, and not trusting God. I was resisting God left and right, not wanting to trust him, doing whatever it took to not trust in him. And my poor wife praying for me, I'm sure my mom, my parents, friends of mine, but I was just resisting God. And I want to say, to I guess give myself some credit, that it came from that trauma. It came from that desperation, that fight or flight thing. I was going to fight my way out of this mess. Being fired from jobs was traumatic. Feeling put down by other people was traumatic. Having people criticize me was traumatic. And what did I know how to do? I knew how to fight. I knew how to protect myself from war and from disasters and from feeling lost at LAX. And so that's what the flesh was telling me to do. Fight, fight. The Spirit was telling me to trust in God, to go back to those days in my bedroom here, and to pray to Jesus, and to look to the cross on the floor of my bedroom, and to turn to him. But I was not having any part in that. I was not having it. So in his mercy and grace, God continued to help me to come back to him. I went to another church, and then to another church, and then to the place that I'm at now. Now, before the place where I'm at now, there was another angel that came my way. And when I was at a church in Santa Ana, this wasn't really a person or even an event. It was more of a room. The office that my office, my pastoral office, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all I can tell you. And it made sense to me after the fact, because the pastor before me at this church in Santa Ana was a man who spoke in tongues and who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I also had received that gift years before, 20, 30 years before, but I hadn't really practiced that because I had been mostly at conservative white churches, suburban churches that didn't really believe or practice those gifts. But this church did. And the pastor's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was in that office. And so I remember one day I was in my office and I began to speak in tongues. It had been years since I had done that. And there was no worship service. Nobody was praying for me. There was no music, nothing. It was just the presence of God in that office. I remember I was talking to one of my leaders and I just began to speak in tongues with her on the phone. And thankfully, she also did that. So we both began to praise God. But I'm telling you that because these were all signs along my desert experience. These were all moments where the Holy Spirit was trying to get my attention, trying to bring me back to himself. And that's what I want to say to you. You might be in your head right now. You might be in your euphoria, in your anxiety, in your power. You may think you're doing the right thing and obeying God, but really you're not. I would say, look for the miracles. What are those moments, even now, as you're sowing your brain, that you're seeing the supernatural? And what is supernatural trying to do? I can guess that the supernatural is trying to bring you back to intimacy with Jesus, to the true nature of who you are, not the fighter, not the bright person, not the doer, not the competitive one, but the intimate one. That lover that you are, that wounded child that you really are, that needs to be loved and picked up and hugged. So that was very intimate and very beautiful, but I still was kind of like, okay, I'm going to just move on here and do my own thing. So after that, I came to the current church that I'm at, and the fight continued. I think the current place that I'm at has had very little intimacy with God. You know, most of these older Baptist churches, they're very good at Bible, but not necessarily well-versed in intimacy. And it was a perfect fit for me. I am a high achiever. I am one who likes to fix things. This church still needs a ton of fixing, both people, leadership, and facility. And so it was a perfect fit. Unfortunately, it only made my relying upon my own strength worse. Because who needs to pray when your church is falling apart? Instead, I'm going to go and try to figure out how to make money, how to fill the church, how to fix problems, how to be a leader. Not a David type of leader or a Jesus type of leader, but more of a warrior leader. And before I know I'm painting a pretty dim picture of myself. You know, it's not that I wasn't praying or seeking God, but for what, because of who I know I truly am. That's why I wasn't being true to that. I know who I'm supposed to be. I know where my strength comes from. My strength comes from intimacy with Jesus. Not from my engineering background and my amazing mind and my abilities to do this and that. In fact, all of that, as Paul says, it's nothing but trash to God. Relying upon your own strength and your wisdom and your connections and your ability to make and bake and shake, and that's worthless to Jesus. And he was trying to get my attention, and finally he did in 2019. So the last 3 years, as I've said recently, have been hell on earth. And we have won the battle, but my soul is lost. Not lost. It's just been defeated. My flesh has been defeated. My strength has come to an end. There's this beautiful song that Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote way back in the 80s. He said, "His strength is perfect when my strength is gone." And that's exactly what this feels like. This is Philippians 4, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I have been saying the opposite. I can do all things. Oh, that's been me. Through myself who strengthens myself. And I'm telling you, if you are a high achiever, but more at a trauma than intimacy, you don't even realize the difference. You think you are so walking in the spirit, but everyone else can tell that you're walking in the flesh. Anger, frustration, anxiety, bad habits, lust, consuming, you name it. All those are the real signs that you're not walking in the spirit. A lack of peace. Being mean, driven. These are all the signs of someone who's walking in the flesh. Someone who's walking in the spirit, what you see in them is peace. My wife, my mom, my grandmother when she was here on this earth, what I saw in them in the middle of death and unemployment and all these things is peace, is a reliance upon God. They went deeper into Jesus, not running from Jesus when they were struggling. And that's how you know. It's very easy for others to see that you're not walking with Jesus, but you think that you are. And that's my story. And I'm confessing all this vulnerably, and I'm not afraid because I want to help you. I'm telling you my story, as I said, first to document my own life, but also to help somebody else out there. Or maybe you're going to have a child one day that's going to be just like me, and you're going to think, oh, that's what he meant. Now I see it in my daughter. Now I see it in my husband. Now I see it in my friend or in my mom. So I come to 2019 now, and the last 4 months since February, this is July, so the last 5 months have been the beginning of the end for me. The beginning of the end of who I've been these last 10 years. I believe in my soul that God is bringing me to the end of that injured child who's been running from the kisses of my best friend Jesus. And kicking and screaming, he's bringing me back to the majesty of the presence of God, to the real me, to my first love, to who I truly am, to who I truly need. I want to read to you verse 5 here of this Song of Solomon's, because it's, you know, obviously, as you know, I'm a very dark person. And so this woman who's married to King Solomon apparently also was very dark. And in those days, like today, people would be prejudiced against dark people. So here's what she says. I am a very dark but lovely daughter of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare, that's a horse, among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. And it goes on. Very romantic story. What's the point there is that this woman felt shamed and embarrassed and abused by even her own brothers because of her dark skin. And like in the Asian culture, I know because I worked with Asian people for many years, someone who's dark skin usually means that they're poor because they've had to work outside in the fields. And so therefore it spoke of their status. And so that's why people would distance themselves from darker people. And yet this woman, she's being vulnerable with her king, and the king, he's saying, it doesn't matter to me. You're just like that horse of the chariots of Pharaoh. I love you no matter how black or how dark you are. A little strange, but in their own way, a very intimate and accepting story. And that's how I feel, and that's how you feel, right? Sometimes I have felt like the oddball, because I'm so competitive and I'm so attractive and I'm so such a driven person and I'm so such a go-getter and everything I touch turns to gold and I inspire people. I have often been criticized. Even just the other day, someone was saying, are you Native American? You have a big nose and the dark glasses and your dark skin. And they weren't saying it in a nice way. They were almost like mocking me. And that's just natural, you know, for people like me. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there's some feature on your face, your body, or whatever, that people just, they mock in you. And yet, in spite of all that, I can say that the king is inviting me not to fight, not to defend myself, not to be afraid of losing my job or of being alone or of feeling left at the airport again, but to intimacy with Christ. And this is what's happening this year. And I know it's going to take me the next 5 months till the end of this year to find my way again. My wife has been praying for me, as you can imagine. She's been telling me that she's praying that I would lead from intimacy, that I would lead from intimacy with Christ, not from fear or anxiety or left brain or competition, but from love, from the love that Jesus is pouring into my heart, from that intimacy that comes from a husband and a wife, that oneness that comes when you're one with Jesus, that oneness that comes when you're on the floor crying out to God, and he fills you with his strength and with his compassion. He heals your past. He heals your diseases. He heals that trauma in your childhood and your life. He heals those broken areas, those things that you're so afraid to even talk about. I'm afraid of talking about this. It's not comfortable, but I know that this is very important for me, and I know for you as well. I can think of at least 2-3 people that I know are in the same boat that I'm in. They're in their 20s, young people. And my guess is they're not going to listen to this because this is not a very popular message. Most people would say, oh, that man, that guy screwed up. I'm nothing like him. I'm nowhere near what he's going through. I'm trusting in God. That's exactly what I used to say. And yet now looking back at the last 10 years, I can say that I needed more and more of Jesus. I wish I had heard a podcast, a video, a message like this one. And my hope is to be able to be that person in your life or in the life of your friend, your sister, your daughter, your brother, your mother. My commitment and my prayer for myself and for you is that we would just let Jesus heal us. I have no huge plan. I have no huge euphoric 3-point outline. I'm not going to preach on this. I'm not going to write a book on this. I just want Jesus to heal me physically, emotionally, spiritually. I want to lead from intimacy. I want to lead from oneness with my Jesus for the next 50 years until he wants me to. I don't want to lead from fear or anger or irony anymore. I want to lead from intimacy with Jesus. That's my true gift is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thanks so much for listening. Make sure that you like, subscribe, comment, share this episode with 5 of your friends, and I will see you next time.
Thank you for listening to The David Trigg Show. Find the complete archive at davidtrigg.com or subscribe for free through the podcast app on iTunes or Stitcher on Android.
Each week, we bring you a message of joy, success, and personal power in spite of fear, anxiety, and depression. Because as we like to say, though there's pain in the night, gozo comes in the morning.